He was the first to rise, but that's a promise that others will rise as well. My hope is alive because it's not in a building, not in this building, not in Notre Dame's cathedral, because buildings, as you know, can burn down, can't they? It's not in a denomination, not in a ritual, not in my works or my performance, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin, death, and hell and offers eternal life to all who will simply come to him in faith. Hebrews 7:25 declares, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's a living Savior. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Important of this day, named or misnamed Easter. Easter is actually from Ishtar, which is a pagan god of fertility, and that's why you got bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and that kind of stuff. So I prefer Resurrection Day. But its importance cannot be overemphasized, for Christianity stands or falls based on whether Jesus Christ arose from the grave or not. Consider these verses which we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 18. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Do you see how many doctrines are affected by Christ's resurrection? For instance, the doctrine of Christ. Romans 1:4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All that Jesus claimed to be, he said he was the great I Am. The Jehovah of the old is the Jesus of the new. And if he does not rise from the dead, he's not the Son of God. He's not the promised one. He's not the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies that promised a deliverer that would come. From the very earliest chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But he did rise from the dead. The forgiveness of sin, his sacrifice was validated by the resurrection. Can we believe that Jesus died for our sin if he did not rise from the dead? Many people have claimed to be Jesus or to be the promised Messiah, but they've been proven false because they failed to rise from the dead. And their promises go unfulfilled. But Jesus can forgive sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The doctrine of salvation. A dead Savior can save no one. So if our faith is in a dead Savior, good luck with that. If you're drowning, you don't want a dead person trying to save you, do you? And if you're going to hell, a dead Savior can't save you either. And certainly the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, and that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection, the general resurrection, the resurrection of believers is predicated upon the resurrection of Christ, because he's the first fruits. And if he does not rise, then the dead rise not, is what Paul is saying. Remember the poem about the abolitionist John Brown? His death actually sparked the Civil War. He was killed at Harper's Ferry. Old John Brown's body lies a-moldering in the grave, while weep the sons of bondage whom he ventured all to save. But though he lost his life while struggling for the slave, his soul is marching on. John Brown was a hero, undaunted, true, and brave, and Kansas knows his valor. When he fought her rights to save, now though the grass grows green above his grave, his soul is marching on. If the body of Jesus Christ lies a-moldering in the grave, I might as well be a Buddhist monk or a yoga instructor or pass out carrot sticks and yogurt at the health food store. I'd have just as much of a purpose. I'd rather hand out donuts in the basement, by the way. If he is not risen, then we are participating in the greatest fraud ever promulgated upon an unsuspecting public. Because it's all a lie. And that's what Paul says. We're all false teachers. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. He does not say, I hope he arose, or it would be nice if some people believed it, or maybe he arose. No, just like the angel at the tomb who said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen. He's alive. He's not here. The tomb is empty. Look. And that tomb is a mere 15 minutes walk from Jerusalem. Anybody could have gone and disproved the resurrection if they wanted to. But we know on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 people were saved. Why? Because they believed in the resurrection. You read the early chapters of Acts, and those events occurred within a 2 months or several months of the resurrection, and thousands of people were coming to Christ. Why? Because he was laying in a tomb and he was dead? No, because he was living. Then they recognized that. Luke wrote in Acts 1:3 that Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days. Spurgeon said there were 16 different times that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. By many infallible proofs. Luke is the greatest ancient historian, and he, in writing Luke in the book of Acts, he spoke to eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. The resurrection is based on facts, not speculation. As Paul goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 5, it says, after in verse 4 he says he was buried and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This was all prophesied in the Old Testament. Read Psalm 22, read Isaiah 53. These are prophecies written hundreds of years before his death and resurrection. Verse 4 says, and he was buried and that he rose again according to the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. The resurrection was validated by hundreds of eyewitnesses. It's not based on speculation. It's based on facts. And facts are kind of stubborn things, aren't they? It's not fake news, by the way. It's the truth. Now, some people don't like the truth. But the truth remains. And you can pretend that Jesus didn't rise from the dead or say, I don't believe he rose from the dead. Does that change the fact that he rose from the dead? Of course not. The resurrection of Christ is the most confirmed event in ancient human history. We know more about his trial, death, and burial than any person. We have numerous eyewitness accounts of his resurrection. There are four detailed gospel accounts of the life of Christ. The message of the apostles was that Jesus, whom they crucified, God had raised from the dead, and to this testimony of Paul, the chief persecutor of Christians, who became resurrection's most ardent defender. Look back, if you would, at Acts chapter 2. We have Peter's first message. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes 50 days after the resurrection. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. And you know, the Jewish rulers and priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, they never denied that Jesus did miracles. They admitted it. They had to admit it. I mean, you had people that were lame walking, people that were blind seeing, people that were dead. Lazarus, he rose up from the grave. He demonstrated his power. So it wasn't a lack of evidence that caused them to reject Christ. It was that they didn't want him. He came to his own received him not. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected of men. That's the Scripture's account. It wasn't a lack of evidence. And it's not a lack of evidence today that causes people to deny Christ, to reject him. Because they don't want him. What did the Jews cry at his crucifixion? We will not have this man rule over us. And that's what people say in their heart today. They reject him. God's not going to tell me what to do. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. See, this was the plan of God for him to die for us. That's the only way we could be saved. The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's why we have the Old Testament prophecies. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was written 700 years before Jesus was born. You cannot deny the inspiration of Scripture and that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by them, or by it. And as a result, some repented here and trusted Christ. 2,000. Later on, 3,000 more. And they received this risen Christ, recognizing that if they didn't receive him, they were in big trouble with God. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he smite you in his wrath. You know, God gave his only Son. He loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God bankrupt heaven to save your soul. But you can still reject him if you would. People go to hell because that's where they want to go. They don't want God. They don't want Christ. And it remains that was that way in the first century. It remains the same today. But to many as received him, to them gives the power to become sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So Jesus is the most important figure in history. In fact, he divides history. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, meaning after his coming, the year of our Lord. He divides history, but he divides all mankind. There's two crosses next to Christ, one on each side. One thief went to heaven, one thief went to hell. They're both thieves. Neither one deserved to go. One chose to trust Christ, the other chose to reject him. So Paul, the chief persecutor of Christians, wrote this 1 Corinthians 15. He didn't believe in the resurrection until Jesus himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus and struck him down. Furthermore, we have the empty tomb, which had been sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers. The marked change in the disciples' actions before and after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, what were they doing? They were hiding. After, they're in public preaching Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. The willingness of early Christians to die for their faith. Thousands and thousands of Christians were martyred simply for believing in the resurrection. And how about the transformed lives of people up to this very hour? Christ is able to change people. And I've seen it in 31 years I've been pastor here and in over 40 years of ministry, that Jesus Christ changes people's hearts, and he starts on the inside, and it changes the outside. This is not a reform project. It's not like we'll fix you up and make you better. We'll give you a little help, a little boost. No, we don't need crutches. You know, some people call religion a crutch. Actually, it's an emergency room. And we need life. Dead person needs life, and that's what we are by nature, dead in trespasses and sins. So we need Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we need. And we can have it. But all these things, not only the eyewitness accounts and the empty tomb and the actions of the disciples and the transformed lives of people, all these things and many more give ample reason to trust in the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But are all men convinced? I think church attendance is at an all-time low in our country. And a lot of that is due to the fact that people don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Millennials are becoming atheists in our nation. They're turning from God because they don't see the reality of Christ in the lives of their parents. That's our fault. Here's a skeptic, or I should say an unbeliever. a man named Michael Brain in his website godisimaginary.com says this, given this evidence, and he's talking about this passage that we just read from 1 Corinthians, given this evidence, rational people would automatically conclude that Paul's story in the Bible is untrue. There is zero evidence to support Paul's story, zero reason to believe it, a motive to lie, and plenty of alternative explanations. There's also the fact that much of the rest of the Bible contains provably false stories, plus the fact that it would be trivial for Jesus to provide the evidence that Paul needs to confirm his story by reappearing on earth. Add to that the fact that Jesus has promised to answer our prayers but refuses to materialize when we pray to him. The only thing to do is reject Paul's story. Every bit of evidence points to the fact that the resurrection story is a myth and nothing more. Quite a statement, isn't it? So Paul gives no evidence, none, zero, nada, nada. Well, we just read the evidence, didn't we? And again, it's not a lack of evidence, it's a lack of faith. The best hope for Michael Brain and all like him that reject Christ, their best hope is that their body be turned to mulch. We have a hope that goes beyond the grave. In fact, it's an eternal hope. And there are consequences for unbelief as well. Because when you die, you just don't die like a dog. You have an eternal soul. And if you don't want to deal with God today, you're going to deal with him someday. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's everybody. It's you, that's me. We're going to answer to God. And we're either going to stand in our own righteousness, which God says is like filthy rags, or we'll stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, took our place upon the cross, and died for us. God commended, he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you have to be the judge, don't you? Nobody can believe for you. No one can make that decision. You must make that decision, either to trust Christ as your Savior or not. You know, there are two empty objects associated with Jesus Christ. The first is the empty cross. We don't have a crucifix on the front of a church for a reason. Christ isn't there. He's not on the cross. The cross is empty. The empty cross means that Jesus' suffering has ended and the work of salvation is done. You know, in the Philippines, they're still nailing people to the cross on Good Friday. Isn't that sad? Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work is done. There's nothing more to do. There's no sins to be removed by our good works or church rituals, such as baptism or any other way. Our sins have been paid for completely. If they're paid for, you can't pay for them. The work of salvation is done. That's why the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't earn a gift. You can't deserve, well, you might deserve a gift, but you can't earn it. It's freely given. And it's very significant that when we see Jesus today, the book of Hebrews points us out that Jesus is today sitting at the right hand of God. He's not on a cross. He's not in a tomb in the Middle East. He's risen from the dead. I The only thing left for us to do is say, I believe you, Lord. I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. The second empty thing is the empty tomb. One of the most glorious verses in the scripture is Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The fact that the tomb was empty on the first Easter declares that Jesus' claims were true. He said, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. Other men have made similar claims, like Jim Jones, who led the mass murder-suicide of 914 in Guyana. And David Koresh, who said that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. We're still waiting. But Jesus is the only man who was who he claimed to be and did what he promised he would do, and that was to die on the cross and 3 days later rise from the dead. And what this means is that sinners can be forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life because the tomb is empty. My hope is alive. I pray that yours is as well, that you'll trust Jesus as your Savior. That is the power of the resurrection. So he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. At the Battle of Chancellorsville in the Civil War, Confederate General Stonewall Jackson was mortally wounded by his own troops. His last words as he lay dying in the bedroom of a nearby farmhouse were, let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees. He had hope that went beyond the grave. He had a future. We all have a future, don't we? Is your hope in the Lord, or is it in yourself? Is it in your religion, your denomination, in the building? You know, people don't become Christians by coming in a building. You don't become a car by going to the garage. You don't become a hamburger by going into McDonald's. Now I'm getting hungry. Easter dinner. I hope you don't have to eat at McDonald's. Come over to my place. I think we're having ham and something better than that. But our hope is in the Lord. He'll save you. He has the ability to save, and he has the willingness to save. Now the ball's in your court, isn't it? What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning.